I have been thrilled beyond measure when you stop and realize that this building was packed, the mezzanine was packed, youth conference last week, extra chairs in every aisle, extra chairs across the front. This building can seat packed with extra chairs, 7,000 people, if they weigh 30 pounds apiece. But no, we can pack 7,000. If that's the case, we had well over 7,000 people that were here for youth conference. And as I said Sunday, I can't get over the wonderful job our fellows did. I wish you could have heard. But now I don't want to start now. I wish you could have heard Brother Moffitt, Brother Young, Brother Owens. I shouldn't have started. All of them. I wish you could have heard. I wish everybody here could have heard him. You've been so proud, so grateful to God for the men. I've been with men. I've preached in conferences with R.G. Lee and Bob Jones Sr. and John Rice and all the greats through the past generation. And I've never heard any better preaching in my life than I heard last week from our fellows. And then that parade. I tell you, my heart's been warmed. And I've never, as I said Sunday, I've never felt so loved as I felt last Saturday. And I've never loved as much as I felt as I did last Saturday. I just revel in the joy of being a part of this work here. I love you and I thank God for you. And I pray nobody like the people here. And it's just been a joy. The last week has been packed with excitement. And then, of course, tonight, to add to that excitement, the premier preacher on the King James Bible in America and one of the premier preachers in America, you're about to hear a great sermon. We're going to have a prayer and then our special number, and then Dr. Al Lacey is going to speak to us. Dr. Lacey and I don't cross paths very often, but we're good friends. I love him devotedly. I thank God for him. The first time I ever heard of him, somebody came back from Denver and said, I heard a fellow sound just like you. And they said, he's not as cute as you are. But anyway, they said his voice is like yours. And they said, he just sounds just like you. And I said, what's his name? They said, Al Lacey. He's pastor out in Denver, Colorado. Well, it was a number of years after that before I met him. But I tell you what, there are not many preachers anywhere can preach like Al Lacey can. You're in for a real treat tonight, I'll tell you. We thank God that he's here. Teaching all week long, hour upon hour, every day at the college, teaching. And well, God bless him. Faithful friend, beloved brother, great preacher, wonderful Bible scholar, a learned man, but a man that's learned enough to take his learning and put it down where anybody can understand it. We'll have our special after I pray, and then Dr. Lacey. Father, bless, I pray, in a special way the service tonight. I pray that our brother will feel an at-homeness here and feel the love that our people have for him, that the pastor has for him. Thank you for this wonderful privilege. Bless us together as we enjoy it and are blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're very kind. Thank you. Population experts tell us that there are 5.5 billion people on the face of the earth today. I haven't met quite all of them. I probably know 4 billion. And out of the 4 billion I know, in my lifetime, I have never met a man as generous as your pastor. Never. He just overwhelms me. I've already received a very generous check for teaching at the college. I didn't expect anything like this tonight. I leaned over to thank him. He said, well, just make the check out to me then. So that sounds like it, doesn't it? Exodus chapter 24 in your Bible, please. Exodus chapter 24. When Mrs. McKinney called about my preaching here on Wednesday night, I said, well, what does Brother Hiles want me to preach on? She said, well, I'll check with him. So when she called back, he said, well, of course he wants you to preach on the King James Bible. I guess he thinks that's all I know. But he didn't have to twist my arm. I love this book. It's the book that got me saved. And if you're an English-speaking person, it's the book that got you saved, or you need to get saved. Exodus chapter 24. We'll begin in verse 1. God is speaking to Moses. He said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Now you remember that Jesus told us in the Gospels what Moses wrote was Scripture. So when God gives him all the words he wants him to have up to this point, and he writes it down, he's writing Scripture. This is the Word of God it's talking about. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant. Now these are all the words of the Lord that he has written up to this time that are Scripture. The Old Testament, it uses the word covenant. In the New Testament, you know, it uses the word testament. So he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. God give us those kind today, huh? And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Now, we're used to seeing the blood sprinkled on the altar throughout all the Old Testament days. But here, he not only sprinkled the altar, he sprinkled the people, literally, with that blood. And said, Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, all the way down through the years of the Old Testament times, every drop of animal blood that was shed on those altars pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God at Calvary, where He would shed His precious, spotless, stainless, uncontaminated, sinless blood, which would take away sin. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar, and then he sprinkled it on the people. Remember now, it's a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. When he sprinkled the blood on the people, it had a threefold connotation. It was the blood of purification, the blood of possession, and the blood of dedication. It was the blood of purification from sin. It was the blood of possession because when he sprinkled the people, he was saying, You are God's people. Only God's people are a blood-sprinkled people. Remember now, it's a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then it is the blood of dedication. When he sprinkled the people with the blood, He was setting them apart, dedicating them to the use and the service of the Almighty God. So it was the blood of purification, possession, and dedication. Now in a moment, I want to go to the New Testament, but before we leave this passage, let's make sure we got it down, what happened here. Verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. This was all the words God wanted him to have for Scripture up to this point. Then we read in verse 7, he took the book of the covenant, that's the book where he just wrote the words, and read in the audience of the people. Then note again that when he sprinkled the blood, he put it on two objects. He sprinkled the blood on the altar, and he sprinkled the blood on the people. Now go with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, this ninth chapter of Hebrews, in this chapter we find a contrast between the blood of animals that was shed on Old Testament ground and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that was shed on New Testament ground. Look first of all at verse 12, Hebrews 9:12. You have the contrast in one verse here. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, that's the blood that was shed on Old Testament ground, that was merely a picture of the blood that would be shed on New Testament ground by the Lamb of God. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, that's in heaven, folks, as the great high priest, the previous verse tells you that, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So you've got the contrast. He could not carry the blood of animals into the Holy of Holies in heaven to make eternal redemption for us. Animal blood could never take away sin. Look in Hebrews 10. In my Bible, it's right across the page, but it's close to yours. Look at Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Verse 11. And every priest, these are the Old Testament priests, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So when Jesus Christ, on the very morning of His resurrection, carried that blood that He had shed at Calvary through the skies. Now I know John MacArthur says it dried up and went in the ground. He's a heretic and a liar. No. My Savior carried that blood through the skies. R.B. Thiem says, what'd He carry it in, a bucket? I wouldn't want to be in His sneakers at the White Throne, I'll guarantee you that. He carried that blood through the skies as the Lamb who shed the blood. Then as the great high priest, He went into the Holy of Holies with His own blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat to obtain eternal redemption for you and for me. Animal blood couldn't do it. Don't get me started because I'm already trying to get started, all right? Animal blood couldn't do it. It had to be His own blood. That's eternal blood. It's God's blood. It can't dry up. The blood will never lose its power. There is a fountain filled with blood, not was. There is power in the blood, not was. It's on the mercy seat tonight, right there where Jesus Christ put it. I don't care what the heretics say. The Bible says that's what He did. Now, I want you to drop down to verse 19. I saw something here in verse 19. I don't know how many years I have read and read and read and read Hebrews 9, and it never jumped up and got me. Now, Brother Hiles, you've been my hero 32 years. And I would defy anybody to say that you don't know everything, because I know you know everything. He's my hero, and he knows everything. You want to start a fight, you tell me he doesn't know everything. But I wish you'd have shown me this so I'd have known it a long time ago. He made me wait till the Holy Spirit showed it to me. I had never seen what's in verse 19. Now, that verse 19 sweeps us back to Exodus 24, the passage we just read, when Moses sprinkled that blood. But God didn't tell us something in Exodus that He told us here. And if only Brother Hiles would have told me years ago, I could have preached this sermon a long time ago. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both The book. The book. He didn't tell us that back in Exodus. He made us wait centuries until the Holy Spirit inspired Hebrews 9:19 to tell us that back there, when Moses sprinkled the blood on the altar and sprinkled the blood on the people, he also sprinkled the blood on the Word of God. He sprinkled it on the Scriptures, on the book. Boy, I wish you'd have told me that a long time ago. I wouldn't listen. Well, I'll listen next time. He sprinkled the book and all the people. Now we'll be back on that, but let's finish up this portion of a passage here. Saying, this is what Moses said when he did this. This is the blood of the testament. Now there wasn't a New Testament yet, was there? So when he said this is the blood of the testament, remember I told you back there they used the word covenant in the Old Testament. What testament is he talking about? The Old Testament. Give that lady a box of silver dollars and a Milky Way. Correct. Okay. This is the blood of the testament, which would be the Old Testament, right? Which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, we find out some more things he sprinkled, but I didn't get near excited about this as I did when I saw that book. I almost had a Baptist hissy that day, I'll tell you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Whose blood? The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Mr. MacArthur, in his commentary in Hebrews, says, no, that's not the blood of Christ, that's animal blood. He forgot what it said in Hebrews 10:4 and 10:11, or didn't care. I don't know which it was. That's not animal blood. It couldn't give you remission. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. So it's His blood. Notice again in verse 20, this is the blood of the testament. Tell me again, which testament? Okay. Oh, now, take that $50 bill that you didn't put in the offering and stick it there as a bookmark. We're coming back in Hebrews 9 just a minute, but I want you to go to the we're on the New Testament. Matthew chapter 26. That's still the New Testament, isn't it? Yes. Okay. Matthew 26. We're going to look at verse 28. In this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night before His crucifixion, is in the upper room with His first New Testament church. And it was a Baptist church. He's establishing with them the Lord's Supper. Watch what He says. For this is My blood of the, which testament? The New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Back to Hebrews 9 now, keeping that in mind. Now you've read of the blood of the Old Testament, Hebrews 9:20, and you just read of the blood of the New Testament, Matthew 26:28. Now, God in His plan, His redemption plan, let a lot of centuries go by before He put His Son on the cross to shed His blood. Now, Jesus shed His blood on New Testament ground. You and I tonight still walk on New Testament ground. Everything's peachy keen for us. We're on this side of the cross. Everything's great. He shed the blood. You repented of your sin of unbelief, called on Jesus Christ, received Him into your heart as your Savior, been washed in the blood, redeemed by the blood, saved by the blood, cleansed by the blood, kept by the blood. What about those people who lived before the cross? We've read that the animal blood couldn't take away their sins. How'd God work that one out? Verse 15 in Hebrews 9. And for this cause, He, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the what? The New Testament. Well, you and I walk on New Testament ground. Everything's okay for us. But what about those people that lived and sinned and put their faith in the Lord and died before the cross? For this cause, He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, and you know it had to be a blood-shedding death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. See how it worked? The animal blood was only a picture of the supreme sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who would shed the blood that would take away the sins. But He hadn't come yet. So all those centuries, it was pointing forward to Calvary when that blood was shed. And the blood of the animals couldn't take the sins away, so they simply covered the sins, and then God rolled them forward, covering the sins to Calvary, where the blood of Christ would take them all away. So that when Jesus died on the cross, the blood He shed, not only taking care of us on this side of the cross, retroactive, went all the way across the centuries back to Adam. Retroactive to take away those sins that have been covered by the animal blood. Now, you got that? All right. Now, get this. If you're planning to go to sleep before I finish, don't go to sleep yet. Get this. Moses sprinkled the blood on the book, right? In the book that Moses sprinkled, the entire Bible was there latent. Picture a little acorn. You know that inside an acorn are thousands, usually, of little seeds, right? And each one of those seeds is a potential tree. So that in that little acorn is a potential forest, if they all get planted. Sprinkle some blood on that acorn. It goes all the way in and gets all those potential trees. This is how it worked. When Moses sprinkled the blood on the book, it was only a portion of the Old Testament. But the entire Bible was there latent. We have a blood sprinkled book. Just as the blood Jesus shed at Calvary reached back retroactively all the way to Adam to take away the sins of the Old Testament saints, which animal blood could not do, that same Calvary blood reached back and sprinkled the Old Testament scriptures. Look in verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament, which one's that? Old Testament. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. That's a negative way of saying the first testament was dedicated with blood. Got that? Not just what Moses had written to that point. You notice it's the whole first testament? I wasn't kidding you. The entire Bible, all 66 books, it is a blood sprinkled book. We read of the blood of the Old Testament. We read of the blood of the New Testament. Moses sprinkled the book. That was a picture of what would happen to the entire Bible with the blood of Jesus Christ. When retroactively the 39 books of the Old Testament would be sprinkled with His blood, and all the 27 books of the New Testament would be sprinkled with His blood. I hold in my hands a blood sprinkled book. Only a crimson blood sprinkled book can remain pure. Only a blood sprinkled book can maintain its power. Only a blood sprinkled book can meet our need. Now, a little while ago, I said when Moses sprinkled the blood on the people, it was the blood of purification, possession, and dedication. It is exactly the same thing when the blood was sprinkled on the Word of God. It's the blood of purification, the blood of possession, and the blood of dedication. And so that don't scare you, my first point is longer than the other two, okay? First of all, I said when Moses sprinkled the book, and innately there is the entire Bible, we get a picture of what Jesus would do, the blood of the Old Testament, the blood of the New Testament. It's the blood of purification. Now, you and I, before we were saved, child of God, were just dirty, rotten, hell-deserving sinners in the filth of our sin. But you've been cleansed. What cleansed you? What washed you clean? The blood of Jesus Christ. Initially, washed you clean of all your sins. But let's be honest, Christian. Do we still sin? Yeah. If you say you don't, 1 John 1:8 says you're a self-deceived liar. How many of your sins will God let into heaven? None. But you would still stand up and tell me you know if you died tonight you'd go to heaven, would you? Well, you still sin? Then how could you say you know you're going to heaven? You still sin. The only way you can say that, something must keep you pure. You know what's keeping you pure? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So that at any given moment, even though you and I sin by commission and omission, any given moment we die, we can go to heaven because the blood in the eyes of God has kept us pure. Hallelujah for the blood. Thank God for the blood on John MacArthur, huh? Oh, buddy. Now, just so, the Bible needs purification. What? The Word of God needs purification? Well, it gets one kind with fire. Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. But it needs another kind of purifying. It needs a blood purifying, and that's why it's sprinkled with blood. Brother Lacey, the Word of God needs blood purifying?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to give you 3 reasons why. All 66 books need it. Reason number one, it was written by sinful men. Wasn't it? Did you notice how quick, when Moses had written all the words of the Lord that God wanted him to have up to that point, how quick he got the blood on the book? Moses knew he was a sinful man. Yet God was using him to write the pure Word of God. But as a sinful man, he was writing it, so he said, go sprinkle with blood. The blood keeps it pure. So you see, it was written by sinful men. I know it says holy men of old, but they were still sinners. Second reason it needs to be purified by the blood, it was copied by sinful men. Alexandrians tell us that when the copies were made, we lost the inspiration and lost the perfection and lost the truth partially, and the old originals are gone, and so we have to listen to the Alexandrians to find out what God said. No, God kept one set of manuscripts perfect and pure by the blood, even though it was being copied by sinful men. It is a blood-sprinkled book, and the blood purifies. Thirdly, not only was it written down to begin with by sinful men, not only has it been copied by sinful men, it has been translated by sinful men. If it's not a blood-sprinkled book, it's going to be wrong from day one. If it's not a blood-sprinkled book, the contaminating hands of men would mess it up. Look what they've done with the stuff that's not sprinkled with blood and call it a Bible. Aren't you glad you've got a blood-sprinkled book? Needs purifying because it's written by sinful men, copied by sinful men, and translated by sinful men. So the author of the book, what's his name? Jesus Christ. My words, my words, my words, my words. Right, college students? We've been hammering on that all this week. Okay, he's the author of the book. Isn't he the author and finisher of your faith? Where'd you get your faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by... He's the author of the Word of God. So the author must continually purify his book with his blood because it's handled by sinful men. Now, look here again in Hebrews 9:19. There are 8 words you ought to underline in that verse, so that when you look at that verse, they'll stand out to your eyes. The first 4 words you need to underline are right together. He took the blood. Underline those four words. He took the blood. Then the next two words to be underlined, and sprinkled. And the next two words to be underlined, the book. So that whenever you see that verse, you see the words, He took the blood and sprinkled the book. And remember that you have a blood-sprinkled book. Will you please notice the singularity? He took the blood. Now that was a picture of whose blood? Jesus Christ. The blood. The blood. How many bloods are there that can cleanse your sins and redeem your soul? Whose is it? The blood. The blood. He took the blood and sprinkled the book. Then how many books can there be? There can only be one real Bible in any language. If there are even two, God is the author of confusion. And 1 Corinthians 14:33 says He's not the author of confusion. And most of you know the English language. Since 1884, there have been 112 or whatever. You keep coming out with new ones and all of that. But there are about 112 English versions. Now, they all say something different. They all have different words which teach different doctrines. Is God confused? No, those aren't God's. The book. The book. The book. Now, God didn't go to Moses and say, "Now, Moses, I want you to write a version. And then you have Aaron write a version. And have Nadab write a version. And have Abihu write a version. And then have each of the 70 elders of Israel write a version." That would give them 74 versions so the people could have the version that they liked the best. No. The book! The book! The book! One book. In the English language, the book is the AB 1611 King James Bible. It's the blood-sprinkled book. The blood guarantees the veracity, the purity, the dependability, the truth of the book.
Brother Lacy, how do you know it's the King James?
Well, let me give you a brief history lesson. You know that there are two superpowers in the universe, God and the devil. Then everything in the universe has one of those two for its source. There's no third source, right? Then everything that calls itself a Bible would have to have one of those two for its source. Since God's not the author of confusion, the book, the book, the book, then He only put out one. Who put out all the rest of them? You got it. The devil, right? Don't be afraid to say it. I had a pastor over in Ohio I used to preach for. I got up and started preaching on the King James, his church. I thought he was straight. And he said to me after the service, he said, "Brother Al, we won't be scheduling you back anymore." I said, "Oh." He said, "I just don't believe you can call those other Bibles devil's Bibles." I said, "Listen again, read my lips. Those are devil's Bibles. God wrote only one book. The book, the book, the book. Two sources. They all have their source in one or the other." Well, brief history lesson. When the manuscripts were collected into 66 books, that took a long time for that to happen. You understand that? They were collected, the ones that our King James Bible were translated from, were collected in the city of Antioch, Syria, by a man named Lucian. This is all fresh to you students that have been sitting in my class. The rest of you are going to be dumb. But anyway, in the church that was in Antioch in the second century. Now, do you remember in the book of Acts what God teaches us about the church in Antioch? Oh, that was a powerhouse church. Soul-winning church. Preached the Word of God and believed the Word of God. And God was ready to send out missionaries in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Where'd He go to get them? Antioch. First Baptist Church of Antioch. If you don't believe that, go chase yourself. It sure wasn't a Catholic church, I'll guarantee you that. Sure couldn't have been a Protestant church. Everybody else is Johnny-come-latelys. That's the same place where in the second century, a man named Lucian, who had founded, he was a member of that church, and he founded a church, a school called the School of the Scriptures, and he collated, brought together the manuscripts that we know as the Hebrew Masoretic and the received text of the Greek in 66 books. They came out of the First Baptist Church of Antioch. Whereas I pointed out to the students, even the Apostle Paul had his membership in that church. Woo! That's a pretty good source, isn't it? Well, the manuscripts from whence have come all the other translations, Catholic and Protestant, is Alexandria, Egypt, where a wicked, vile, devil-worshipping, God-hating, Bible-hating man named Adamantius Origen put the manuscripts together from whence comes all other versions. Alexandria, Egypt. Check it out sometime in the book of Acts. I pointed out to the students this week about that. God doesn't like Egypt. God doesn't like Alexandria. The source for the NIV, New American Standard, New King James,
Living Bible,
all the rest of them, is Alexandria, Egypt, Mr. Origen. You can't get good fruit out of a rotten tree. I know it's the King James Bible for many reasons, but that's one of them, the source, Antioch, Syria. The other one, nah. If I was God, I sure wouldn't let those guys in Alexandria handle my book. So that's where your King James Bible came from. Antioch, Syria. Now, all the other translations are from correct manuscripts. So you know what that means? They're not blood sprinkled. They're not blood sprinkled. They are impure to begin with. Full of lies to begin with. Packed with false statements to begin with. Filled with contradictions to begin with. But this book is God's crimson book. God's blood sprinkled, pure, perfect, infallible, inerrant, inspired, dependable, eternal book. Every page of this King James Bible is crimsoned with the blood of its author. All 66 books of this Bible are crimsoned with the blood of Jesus Christ. All 1,189 chapters are crimsoned with the blood of Jesus Christ. All 31,175 verses are crimsoned with the blood of Jesus Christ. All 810,697 words are crimsoned with the blood of Jesus Christ. All 3,568,489 letters are crimsoned with the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many periods and commas and colons and semicolons and exclamation points and question marks there are, but I'll guarantee you, every one of them is crimsoned with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a blood-sprinkled book. The blood of the Lamb streaks its every page. The blood atonement it records, it abundantly endorses. This King James Bible is signed and sealed with the blood of its author. Why should we believe the King James Bible is inspired? Because it's a blood-sprinkled book. Why should we believe it is perfect? Because it's a blood-sprinkled book. Why should we believe it's infallible? Because it is a blood sprinkled book. Why should we believe that it's inerrant? Because it is a blood sprinkled book. I have banked my soul on this blood sprinkled book. You have too, child of God. Well, are we all right? Everything's fine. This is God's blood sprinkled book. Therefore, we obey it because it's God's blood sprinkled book. We love it because it's God's sprinkled book. We trust it because it's God's sprinkled book. We read it because it's God's sprinkled book. We study it because it's God's sprinkled book. We preach it because it's God's sprinkled book. And we proclaim it to be God's blood sprinkled
book, its veracity is established because it is a crimson book. Its purity is established because it is a crimson book. Its dependability is established because it is a crimson book. Its truth is established because it is a crimson book kept pure by the blood. Purification. Secondly, I said possession. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we read to saved people, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself, Christian. Somebody possesses you. He bought you with a price. Now, when Moses sprinkled those people with the blood, it was the blood of possession. He is saying, you are God's people. Only God's people are blood-sprinkled people. You're bought with a price. Well, what was the price that redeemed you? When you redeem, you buy back. What was the price that God paid to redeem you so you don't have to go to hell? The blood of Jesus Christ. You get to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Jesus Christ is high and lifted up on the throne. All the Old Testament saints are there. All the New Testament saints are there. They're gathered around the throne. They unite their voices in one chorus and sing to Jesus Christ, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. We are a blood-bought, blood-possessed people. We belong to God because Jesus bought us with His blood. Same thing with His book. He took the blood and sprinkled the book. The blood of the Old Testament, the blood of the New Testament. It is a blood-sprinkled book, which means it is possessed by God. This is God's book. How many times do we read, He says, my word, my word, my word, and my words, my words, my words. How many times do we read, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, that of is possessive. This is His book. He doesn't own but one book. And this is it. Bought with the blood, sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a blood-sprinkled person, you're lost. You can be water-sprinkled, call it baptism, all that kind of stuff. Never will wash your sins away. Have you been washed in the blood? Can you point back to that glorious moment in your life when you understood you were a hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner? But you heard the sweet gospel of Jesus Christ. He died on that cross for you. When He died, He shed that precious blood. They put His body into the tomb, but the tomb couldn't hold Him. He stayed in there 72 hours exactly like He said He would. And you have a hard time getting Friday, Good Friday out of that one, boy. And He came back out of that grave when He said He would and is alive today. He carried the blood and put it on the mercy seat and is ready to put it on any old wicked sinner who will just turn in repentance and say, Lord, I'm an old dirty sinner and I deserve to go to hell. Come into my heart and save me. And zap. He'll wash you in the blood, redeem you by the blood, sprinkle you with the blood. And when you're a blood-sprinkled person, you are possessed by God. You are His possession. This book is His possession, blood sprinkled book. Then dedication. Now, when Moses sprinkled the people, it was to say, I'm dedicating you to the service and the use of Almighty God. Look again in Hebrews 9, verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated. Without blood. As I said, that's the negative way of saying the First Testament or the Old Testament was dedicated with blood. That blood was the picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, and so all 66 books have been dedicated for the use and the service of the Almighty God by the very blood of Jesus Christ, who is its author. God only uses one book. In the English language, I hold it in my hand. Well, they say, Lacey, you are a bibliolater. By that they mean I make an idol of it and I worship the Bible. I don't worship leather and paper and ink. But I worship the one who wrote it. I worship the one who shed his blood and had it sprinkled with it. And so, you got a paper pope. Well, at least my pope's infallible. It's a blood sprinkled book. Hallelujah for the blood. Hallelujah for the book. Hallelujah for the one who shed the blood and sprinkled the book. You and I must then let God use us to use this for His service. It's a great thing to stand on the King James Bible and know and believe it and stand for it, but we must also put it to work. It is the sword of the Spirit, not a garden tool. It's the sword of the Spirit. Therefore, because it's the blood-sprinkled book, we must obey it. We must preach it. We must love it. We must read it. We must study it. We must proclaim it for what it is, God's blood-sprinkled book. Hallelujah for the blood.